So we've been focusing in on, scripture and how we should meditate upon it, and looking at not just the Word of God, but the God in the Word. And so we're going to focus in on reading a passage and looking at God's character in that passage, what God does, who God is, and how God acts. Let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. Eric, could you open us up in a word of prayer? All right, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 32. We're going to read the account of David and Goliath. And a lot of people read this account and they're amazed at this narrative, but a lot of times they may miss the whole point of it, that it's trying to reveal God to us like all of Scripture is. So they focus in on David and they focus in on the giant and they focus in on a lot of things, but they don't focus in on what God does and who he is and how he acts in this passage. So starting in verse 32, it says, "And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine.'" So remember, you had the armies arrayed, the Philistines and the Israelites, which was fairly typical in those days. Rather than have all the armies fight, they would choose a champion on each side. And of course, the Philistines chose Goliath. What was he, 9'8", I think? And if you extrapolate just the density of your body to that, I think I did those calculations one time. He's like 500 or 600 pounds. I mean, this is a huge man, probably muscle bound, and he's been a warrior probably from his youth, and so this is a truly impressive individual. Verse 33, "And Saul said to David, 'Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth.' And David said to Saul, 'Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God.' David said, 'Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said unto David, 'Go, and the Lord be with thee.' And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said to Saul, 'I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them.' And David put them off him." So he wasn't familiar with these weapons. He hadn't been trained with them, so he hadn't proved them, and so they wouldn't be effective in his hands. "And he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a script, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. Defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day into the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose, and came and drew nigh to meet David, and David hasted, and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and took thence a stone, and slung it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Let's go on to verse 54. And the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell by the way to Shaaraim, even unto Gath and to Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. So the first thing we want to do is talk about, what did God do in this account that we just read here? God certainly gave a great victory here. Yeah, here was a teenager that was not impressive to look at. I mean, he's probably pretty spry because he was a shepherd. He works hard, but he wasn't anything compared to Goliath. Verse 33 there, we can see that God can use what we see as insignificant. So that's your blank there, is insignificant. God a lot of times uses things to bring victory that we see. There's no way that there's going to be victory in this situation. And God can use those things that we perceive as insignificant. What else did God do in this passage? Come on, we're looking for participation here. Remember, this is a participatory Sunday school.
He spared David from the lion and the bear.
Yep. So that's your next blank, says the lion and the bear. So David had seen throughout his life, and he could look back, and we talked about this before, is he looked at God's providential care in his past life and said, well, God protected me from the bear, and God allowed me to deliver my lamb from the lion, and he's able to deliver me from this Philistine. What else did we see from this passage? Yep, so verse 36 there. David here is, through God's word, is identifying himself as God's people. And your quote there is, the armies of the living God. He's not just a dead God that the Philistines have. Remember, what did Goliath do? He rebuked Israel and their armies, and he made fun of Israel and their God. And who did he quote and use in doing that? He used his false gods. He used his idols and things, and of course they had names, but they weren't the living God. What else did we see in verse 45? So, there's certainly a lot of people, even today, that rebuke God, to make fun of his people, to make fun of his book. And God allows those things to happen through his providence. And in his sovereignty, he is certainly in control, but he allows a lot of those things to happen. And there's lots of passages in Scripture that we as Christians or God's children really don't understand a lot of those things that God allows to go on, and we see different passages of Scripture where the person writing the passage, like us, may not understand why God is allowing things to happen. But in verse 45, there comes a point where God says that's enough, and so he will not allow his name to be defied forever. So defied is your blank there. And God's going to side on those who fight in his name. So eventually, in God's timing, God's going to settle the score. And it might not be to eternity that God dishes out his punishment and his justice, and we might not see it on this side of glory, but it will be done. What else does God do from this passage? In verses 46 through 50 there is, he delivers the righteous so that he may be feared. Let's go back to verse 47. Let me read that again, verse 47. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So David recognized that God, it was God's victory, that humanly speaking, this little teenager is not going to be able to defeat this mighty warrior. But David was still confident that he was going to get the victory and God was going to bring it. But God was going to bring it in a way that God got the glory and not David. Of course, that was one of the things that
later Saul was jealous of David over because the maidens were singing that that Saul has slain his thousands, but David has 10,000s. So David did get some personal glory out of this, but David tried to give the glory all to God because he knew that God was the one that deserved the glory. So your last bullet there under what God does is he doesn't share his glory. He gave the victory not by conventional means. And what is another example that we have in Scripture where it was very clear that God brought the military victory through his power and not by conventional might? There was another instance where he used one man, Gideon, is really a good example, I think. So that's your second blank there is Gideon. So God told Gideon to do what? He said, you got too many forces here. Because if you go out and fight with this number of forces, then it's reasonable to assume that you got the victory through conventional means. But he said, I want to be sure that everybody's clear that I'm the one that gave the victory. And so you got to get rid of some of these forces. So let's look at what God is. Go to verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And so we find in this passage and in that verse that your first blank there is jealous. God is jealous of his name. And the second one there is God is faithful to aid his people. So God is jealous and God is faithful. In verses 46 through 50, is God is sovereign. He is Lord over the wicked. He's Lord over everything. So let's talk about how God acts in this passage. And we see in verse 32 that many times God chooses one man, or even one woman in some cases, to accomplish what he wants accomplished. What other examples do we have that? We mentioned Gideon. Ruth, absolutely. There's another woman that God used to... He used Rahab, yeah, he even used Esther, that's a good one. Deborah. What about some other men that God used? He picked one man to do something. Elijah. Samson. Samuel. So each of the judges... So that includes Samson there. Joshua, Moses, Abram, Noah. Yeah, that's a good one. Paul. So many times God chooses one person to bring a great victory or to accomplish his things. And God God can choose us too. So whether it's going to the mission field or being a pastor of a church or just witnessing to our neighbor, God chooses to use us to bring about his purposes. In the next bullet there, verse 33, God's viewpoint of our circumstances is different than ours. So Saul's view of the picture is, you're not able to go against this Philistine. You're just a kid, and he's been a warrior since he was a kid. So the human perspective is often different, or usually different, than God's perspective. In verse 37, your next bullet there is God's providential dealings with us in the past should be used to comfort us for the present. So that bear and the lion, most people would just be chewed up and spit out by the lion or the bear. But even though David was still just a youth, God gave him the victory over the lion and the bear. David could think about that and give him strength and confidence and build his faith. What God had done for him in the past, God is able to do for him in the future and in the present. Verse 39, your next bullet, God makes victorious those who put off their trust in carnal devices. So he put off that armor and that sword and things that Saul tried to give him, the chainmail armor and other things, because he wasn't putting his trust in those carnal devices. He was putting his trust in the army, in the Lord, the armies of the living God. And verses 42 through 45, your next bullet there, God comforts his children when they are persecuted by the wicked. And in verse 46, God is real to those who believe in him. You know, this wasn't some theoretical Bible study and theology that David was talking about here. David had defeated the lion. David had defeated the bear. It's where the rubber met the road. He had seen God real in his life. In your last bullet there, God providentially blesses the instruments of those who fight for him. So although he had just a staff slaying five smooth stones, God was able to take the skill, because David knew how to use that sling. He was practiced with it. So David had prepared what he could on his side, and that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be prepared in the things that God has us doing, but we might be asked at some point in our life to do something that seems like, well, this is certainly not enough preparation to meet this challenge. But that's not our responsibility. It's God's responsibility to provide, to give the victory. It's our responsibility to be prepared and to exercise our faith. And God took that stone and he sunk it deep into the forehead of the Philistine. And your last sub-bullet there is faith and obedience can bring a great victory. And that's what David had. David had the faith, and David was obedient. He put his faith to work.
We're going to do another passage. Anybody else got any questions, comments about David and Goliath and what we can learn from God through that passage? Yeah, he had certainly heard all the accounts of Joshua's faith and his marvelous things that Joshua had done for the Lord. Yeah. David could have fretted and said, "Why, Lord, why'd you let this bear come upon me?" Right. And that's where the faith comes in. Too often, I know my faith is not what it ought to be. Turn to Hosea. We're going to be mostly in chapter 4, but let's start off in chapter 1. Now, if I went and looked at some of the commentaries and see what they thought of this passage, it's in some ways this is kind of a difficult passage to think about, to understand. And some say this was vision, some that God gave to Hosea. Some say it was allegory, but I think most of them said this is a real life account of what God told Hosea to do, and that's I think where I am at. This is a real life account that if we look verse 1, and the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, "Go and take unto thee a wife of the whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord." So, if you look at your first bullet there, what under what God does, in verse 2, God instructs Hosea to do what? Yeah. He it seems like a really hard thing, as he says, you go get you a wife That's one of the horrors that in real life, and God is likening the marriage relationship to his relationship with Israel, because they've gone a whoring after false gods. He wants Hosea as an example of that, to take a whore for a wife, and that's your blank. And that is why I think we have this passage. Let's go ahead and go to chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 19. And it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood." I think most commentators said that blood toucheth blood was just a reference of some violence just begat more violence. "Therefore shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea shall also be taken away. Yet let no man strive, nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They shall eat up the sin of my people, and they shall set their heart on their iniquity. There shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways, and reward them for their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. Their sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains, they sacrifice on the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery. For themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore the people that doth not understand shall fall. Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend, and come not ye unto Gilgal, neither go ye up to Bethaven, nor swear the Lord liveth. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. Their drink is sour, they have committed whoredom continually. Her rulers with shame do love, give ye. The wind hath bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices." So, in verse 1, what do we see that God, what does God do? What does God proclaim? What do you think your blank there is? God proclaims his what? Yeah, so what I had was God proclaims his message to his people through the prophet or the messenger. And God does that a lot, doesn't he? So his message, his people, and his messenger. In this case, the prophet. So that's a very common thing that God does, and we see that in all the prophets and Paul's writings in the New Testament. That's generally what God does to us. Verse 3, what do we see that God's judgment extends to in verse 3? What all did God judge? Yeah. So it wasn't just the people that was chasing after idols. God judged the land too. God judged everything. And where else did we see that happen? Everybody's got to speak up. Well, how about the fall? What happened in Genesis 3:17? God said, cursed is the ground for thy sake. We see in Romans 8:22 that creation groaneth. It's talked about the curse that God gave to all of creation because of the fall. So we see in that third bullet there that the judgment of the people extends to the land and the animals. They suffered. They were barren and diseased and drought-stricken because of the spiritual condition of the people. And in your sub-bullet there is Genesis 3:17, cursed is the ground for thy sake. That's when that other time we saw that. And let's go up into the upper right for a minute. In that little text box, and we talked about that. What are the four kinds of providence that we talked about before? What's the first one? Are God permitting sin to take its course? Permit is the key word there. That's permissive providence. So that's your first blank is permissive. And the second one there, God allowing evil to occur, but directing the way that it goes to bring about God's purposes. What kind of providence is that? Directive. God directs it. And third one, God determining the limits to which evil and its effects may go. Close. Restrictive. So God is restricting something. And then the last one is, these are sort of progressing in God's sovereignty and what he's allowing. So the first one is he permits it. The second one, he directs it. The third one, he restricts it. And the fourth one is he prevents it. Preventive providence. God restraining something or someone from doing evil. And I think the example that I gave was, what's the king's name that was going to defile Sarah? I forgot the king's name. No, when Abram was lying about Sarah being his sister or whatever, and the king took him into his harem, and he was going to lie with her, and say what? I can't remember the king's name. Anyway, that's an example because the Bible specifically says that he went to the king in a vision, and he told the king, "You're not going to lie with her," and prevented him from lying with her, so that he would not be committing adultery. So God prevented it in that case.
Well, what I was talking about was Abraham and Sarah, an Old Testament passage. But yeah, John was killed because he was pointing out where the king had taken his... What did the king do? Take his brother's wife or something? Yeah. Your fourth bullet there, so verse 4. What God does is he likens the 10 tribes, and what term do we use to refer to the 10 tribes versus the 2 tribes? The northern kingdom, but what do we call them? Israel. So when we see Israel referred to in this passage in Hosea, it's referring to the 10 tribes. And that becomes really clear. I think it's down near the end of the passage when God says Judah. Yeah, verse 15. Though thou Israel play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend, which is a reference to the southern kingdom. So we're talking about here is the northern kingdom, the northern 10 tribes. So Israel is your blank there. And he likened those to those that strive or contend with the priest. And we see, I think it's a reference back to Deuteronomy 17:12 that says that with a priest or a judge, and the context that that passage has is the priest or the judge is judging a civil matter or a spiritual matter, and the person that's in under the judgment of that priest or judge contends with them over the judgment, and it says that that person deserves capital punishment, and that's your blank. So that's what verse 4 is talking about. We got to hurry along here. Verses 12 and 13, God describes their sin as stocks, and that's talking about, and your blank there is a wooden idol. He talks about the stocks and the staff, verses 12 and 13. My people ask counsel of their stocks, so they're seeking wisdom from their idols, and their staff declareth unto them, that's talking about divination by rods. And so your blanks there, stocks are equal to wooden idols, and the staff there is divination by rods, which was a common practice that they had. And your last bullet under that section, verse 16 compares Israel to a whore or a backsliding heifer. So the backsliding heifer is these sort of feral kind of bovine that they would put in the yoke to pull a plow or something, and they would try to back out of the yoke. It's a backsliding heifer. So what God is in this passage? Verse 1, we see that the holy God that judges sin, and that's your block. So because of their idolatry, God had pronounced judgment upon him. And just like the other passage I put in here, what God is God is jealous of his worship. So God is the only one that's a real God. And so he is jealous about his worship, and he's not sharing his praise or worship with some thing that a guy carved out of a piece of wood. And we see how God acts here, and if some of you people need to leave for choir, go ahead and go.
verses 5 through 9, God prophesies against them. That's your blank, prophesies. And in verses 3:10, we see that he snatches their bounty and their pursuit of gratification is going to fail. And we even see in verses 10 that there's going to be barrenness and death and childbirth because he says, they shall commit whoredom and shall not increase. And verse 11b, he'll take away the heart. And I think that's a reference to their understanding of their conscience. So God allows them to become reprobates. And that's your last blank there in that third bullet under the last section is reprobates. And verse 14, God holds who more accountable? What does he say about the women and the young girls? That he's not going to. Verse 14, I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery. Who's he going to hold more accountable? The men. That's your blank, the men. Verse 15, God prohibits them from mixing idolatry with claiming to worship the true God. And we see that a lot in Scripture is, when Moses came off the mountain, or when he was up on the mountain, they asked, come on in, they asked Aaron to make him an idol so that they could worship God. Like, no, we're not mixing the two. Your other blanks there, if you want to fill them in, is prophecies. Verse 16b is God prophesies about the exile, their dispersion in Assyria. He will feed them as a lamb in a large place. And your last blank there is God exercises permissive providence. And that is it. Any questions, comments? Abimelech, I think it was.